So we're going to be considering this passage together under the heading, Life to the Lost. And I trust you can see why. Do you ever feel hopeless in this life? Do you ever feel like there's just no success in what we do? Particularly in the works within the church, the works for God. That things just don't seem to know the success that previous generations have had. But do you know what? Ezekiel knew all about that. His prophecy had been one of discouragement for him. For many years he had preached to the people of Judah, warning them that not only the judgment that had already come, but more judgment would come unless they turned back. The Jews were already captive in Babylon. They might think things might not get any worse, and yet there was more to come. The Jews had been punished for their abandonment of God. They were meant to be a distinct and a separate people. And yet they had spent abandoned worship of the Lord and worshipped the golden calf and worshipped the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites and whoever else. From the start, they had not been faithful to him. Having defeated Judah, Ezekiel warned that the captors of the Babylonians were to come back and destroy the temple for good. That central point of Jewish worship would be taken away from them for good, until it would be rebuilt many, many generations later. Did the Jewish people of that time listen? Of course not. Just like the other prophets who seemed to know so little success in their early ministry, so too with Ezekiel. But things would change. He would see them coming to listen to him in due course. The people of Judah had no independence. They had no land. And soon, no temple at all. They'd lost all dignity that they had as a people. Things perhaps would have seemed at their lowest ebb for them as a nation since their founding. And I wonder whether we can be tempted to feel the same way in our day. Since the Reformation and the revival of God's church, it seems that things have gradually gone down and that we are at our lowest ebb since that point. It may seem that we have no hope. And perhaps today my job is to dispel that in some measure, because we always have hope in the Lord. In the latter part of Ezekiel's prophecy that we're turning to now, his focus shifts away from judgment to a more hopeful note, that note of restoration, that the people would be brought back to the land. But of course, there was a greater fulfillment than just the return to the land. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, ultimately, and he would come to deliver them from a far worse enemy. Ezekiel may have preached to a tough audience in the Jews of his day, but today he's preaching to an even tougher audience, the dry bones. Physically, they had no ability to hear, and yet God would work a miracle. As we will see, our God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. The Lord Jesus came into this world that the dead sinners, such as you and I, would come to have life in him. Now, our main focus today is that we will see that God gives life to the hopelessly lost through the preaching of his word and the work of his spirit. That is to say, that God would give life to the hopelessly lost through the preaching of his word and the giving of his spirit. And we'll explore this under three headings. Our first being dead bones, verses 1-3. So firstly, we will consider just how hopeless this situation was before we move to more positive considerations later. Humanly speaking, then, it was all over. These bones were dead. The Jews were captured by the greatest enemy of their day. They were without hope. The sacrificial system, even before the destruction of the temple, could not function because so many of those priests were captive in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from that temple. God had commanded those Jews to be separate, and yet because of their desire to seek after the gods and the practices of the nations, he had punished them by being captured by those nations. God's judgment on them then was to give them, in a sense, what they wanted. You want to be like the nations? Fine. It's no coincidence that Mesopotamia, the region where Babylon was the very place that their ancestor Abraham had been drawn by God. This temporary rejection of God's people was as if to say, we're going to send you back to where Abraham came from and remind you of what it is that I called you to as a nation. So the rejection of God's people was from a place of spiritual deadness. They did not truly believe. They were Jews outwardly, but they were not Jews inwardly. And these bones symbolize that deadness. Ezekiel has a vision, as we've read together, from God. He's taken to a valley. And it was full of these bones, representing that destruction physically, but also spiritually. But a key point in that language is that they weren't just bones, but dry bones, long dead. Bones are not just the symbol of the absence of life, but of the loss of life. Far worse. If you go up to Mars, you might not find any absence of proof that life had ever been there, but you won't find any bones. That evidence that there was once life that has since been lost. As he was himself a priest, Ezekiel would have been shocked by this imagery because he would not have been allowed to go near dead bodies. So there's that sense of a real poignancy in this imagery. Although only a vision, it was a shock. Now it seems to me that the multitude of bones was symbolic of his fallen army. Again, pointing back to that victory the Babylonians had over the Jews. But also of their widespread godlessness as well. Just as the bones were scattered, so the Jews were scattered from their land. And Ezekiel and his hearers had to face the grim reality of how desperate their situation was before they would be able to move past it. They had to understand how beyond saving they themselves were in their own strength and turn to God. These were not just bones. They were dry bones, long dead, no sense of life in them at all. Some commentators suggest that the reason Ezekiel was asked to preach to these bones was because it was a reference to that earlier part of Ezekiel's ministry, where he had preached and it had fallen on deaf ears. It was as if the people he was preaching to were spiritually long dead. And again, let us compare to our day. Does it not sound familiar that we are in a lost world and we preach the word and it just seems as though it's going on deaf ears? Countless people are born spiritually dead and remain so for eternity. That would be our fate had God not intervened. In our day, death is spoken of as if it's inevitable. And of course, in one sense, it is. But it was not always to be that way. Death came into this world as a consequence of our sin. It is not the way things were meant to be. We were not meant to be alienated from God, were we? We were meant to be in communion with him forever in heaven. And so it will be for us. In our day, we look around us and we see the signs of dry bones. We see those who once seemed to profess the faith, and now they have no interest in the things of God. We see people who are true believers and yet are discouraged. They're just not where they should be. They've lost their first love and grown cold. And indeed, I'm sure each one of us knows a time where we have fallen into the same situation. Maybe today, there are some of you in that position now. And the signs of lost spiritual life are everywhere around us. On the national level, do we not see empty churches, churches that are no longer filled with congregations, but are gyms and whatever else? The ministry that was in this place was blessed of God. We look across our region and we see the work of Muller and Whitfield and the Wesleys. Indeed, this church itself is here in part because of Muller's intervention. All around we see the evidence of spiritual life lost. Dry bones. Can these bones live? Can they? Humanly speaking, no. It's beyond help. but God. But God. We don't have to rely only on our own means. We don't have to just look at the trends around us and see that as inevitable. We have a God who can work miracles. So rather than looking around us, let us set our sights higher to the Lord Jesus, by whom all things are possible. For where sin brings death, Christ came to bring life. So for our second point, we're going to be considering verses 4 to 13 under the heading Christ brings life. So let's read again God's question to Ezekiel in verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. What is Ezekiel saying there with his answer? He doesn't say yes, he doesn't say no. He says, if you will, Lord, then yes. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty in this situation. If God chooses to do so, he has no doubt that it will happen. We've already seen that they were past help by worldly means. But now the people were being turned away from themselves and facing toward God. To turn to the means he has ordained. The very means that we have to us today. His word and the preaching of it. How blessed we are in having this blessing from him. Now the phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, appears 49 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Which is quite impressive when you consider there's only 48 chapters. So especially within this prophecy, there's a focus on turning people back to God's word. It helps him emphasize the centrality of God's word in all that we should be doing as his people, calling them back to obedience in their day. Now, we have a much greater blessing than the people in Ezekiel's day. They had just a fragment of the scriptures that we have, including the New Testament that we now have. We have the fullness of God's revelation. And I understand you were considering that together on Wednesday, that things the angels desire to look into, we have access to in our hands, if only we would take use of it as we should. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And indeed, the very word of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to us to minister to us. It shows us even today what he would have us do and how he would have us live for him. So we see the vital place of prophesying, or in our day, preaching God's word. Let's read verse 4 again together. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The authority of God's word is declared here. And notice that language that we read in verse 4. Prophesy over these bones. In verse 5. I will cause breath to enter into you. You shall live. God is definite in what is going to happen. So often in our day, we like to caveat, don't we? We don't know. We're not sure. But God knows. He has perfect knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. And what he declares will be so. When God chooses to breathe, he will do so. The Lord God works directly through the proclamation of Ezekiel. And we see that in verse 7. That as he prophesied, suddenly the bones start to rise. For God, the creator of all life, breathing life into bones is easy. He made us from dust. So what is this as a challenge to him? What is impossible with God, as it with man, is possible with God. And yet, God often chooses to use much more ordinary means, doesn't he? What Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. He chooses to use fallible men in pulpits to declare his word. He could raise miracles up, but he chooses to use these means. And indeed, the immediate context that we see in our passage is focused on Israel, isn't it? It's not necessarily about us in the first instance. Their restoration to the land. The temple being rebuilt. That land of promise being restored to them. That new generation being given a second chance after their ancestors failed. The bones coming back together was that sign that the scattered Jews would be united once again. The time of captivity coming to the end. And indeed, when that captivity ended, the Jews seemed, in some sense, to learn their lesson. From way back in the days of the golden calf until their captivity in Judah, they had worshipped false gods. And yet from that point onwards, if we turn to the Jews of Christ's day, they didn't. They managed to kick that habit. Instead, the idolatry seemed to be on their own traditions and their own customs. Having been eradicated as a nation, they now became proud and xenophobic towards others. So that was their new, subtler form of idolatry. But outright idol worship, that seemed to cease to be an issue. Yet there is so much more at stake, isn't there, than one nation being returned to their land. What we are reading of today is of a God that can bring life to the dead. And this symbol, this picture is given to us in our day as well, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, if we look at verse 13, there seems to be a reference to the previous passage we read, where it talks about opening your graves and raising you from your graves. And at the point at which that seems to happen, Christ's death on the cross, when sin is paid, is deeply symbolic, because the loss of life of people comes from sin. And when Christ paid for that sin upon the cross, they could be raised up in that day. Just a little precursor, a little hint as to what is to come in the day of the Lord. The Jews of Ezekiel's day were focused on their own situation, deliverance from their enemies. Yet God had so much more in mind. The defeat of the greatest enemy of all, death. As God says through Isaiah, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What man has in mind, God has so much more in mind. And I find that such a challenge, because so often we like to know the end from the beginning ourselves, and we struggle to trust that God has a greater plan at work. But when we look back, we can see his sovereign power working through our situations, if only we trust in him. Indeed, let's read from chapter 34 briefly, where God talks of our good shepherd's coming, and I'll read that to you. You don't have to look that up. "I will set up over them one shepherd, my shepherd David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So even in this prophecy, we have a wonderful pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. In our day then, we must turn to the same means that God had ordained here, the preaching of his word. We may not see the miracles around us in quite the same way, but God's word being preached is what we are called to. We want to see the dry bones of our day brought to life. We are saved by grace through faith, not by any efforts of men. And Romans puts it like this: how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's the foolishness of preaching, once again. That is our means. Let us not despise it in our day. The solution to the problems in our day are the same to the solutions of the problems in theirs. The gospel of Christ being proclaimed. Let us not lose sight of that. Maybe this is a challenge to us who are believers, to share the gospel more in our lives, with the ones we love, with our neighbours, with our colleagues where appropriate, that we would share something of that life with them who are lost. Let the bones remind us of what God can do. Spiritually speaking, all those who turn from death to life are raised in him. When this happens, we will see hearts saved from death and hell. God the Holy Spirit will come to dwell within us. Isn't that amazing? That God would live in us, despite all of our failings and our sin. So for our third point, briefly we will consider verses 11 to 14 under the heading, "The Spirit Within." The work of the Spirit is of tremendous importance. Some talk of him as the forgotten God, because we so often neglect to focus on his work. He lives within us. And we will see that at times God brings us as people, and maybe even nations as a whole, low, that we might learn to rely upon God. that we might learn that we need the Spirit's work in our lives. And indeed, preaching to the lost may not receive these wonderful blessings if we don't have that Spirit of God. Now, the word of the Lord will not return to him void. Don't misunderstand me. But the Spirit needs to breathe through the preaching of his word. A man standing in a pulpit and simply saying what he wants to say is not what God is using. It's not what God is calling preaching here. The Victorian pastor, Charles Spurgeon, said of this passage, "It is the Spirit of God working by the word that quickens the soul. The ministers may preach and speak God's word, but there must be the breath from heaven, or else there will be no life. The gospel is the voice to the dry bones, and the Spirit of God brings the breath of life to them." Notice that the power isn't in the preacher. If the power's in the preacher, we've got problems. The power comes through the Spirit working through that man. And it just seems to me sometimes that in our day, we don't look for that outpouring of the Spirit. Maybe we don't want to be associated with denominations that have different views on the Spirit to us, so we just avoid the subject. We can't do that. The Spirit is vital. Maybe our views of the end times mean that we have it all worked out in our heads, that our nation is just on the downward track and that's that. So we don't even ask God that he might revive us. That's not right. God may choose to revive us in this day. We think of, just going off a little bit here, we think of Josiah and how his revival was brought about despite any sense of expectation from the people. But it was still short-lived. It only lasted for his generation. And his son went back to the ways of his forefathers. God can send revival in whatever means and through whichever ways he wishes. Let us not seek to hamper the Spirit in that way. The lesson I'd like to draw from Ezekiel's vision is this. Never underestimate what God can do in our day. Let us not answer to that question in verse 3. Can these dry bones live? Let us not say no. Let us say what Ezekiel says. If you will, God, then yes. No situation is too dire. If it were, Ezekiel would be preaching in the wrong one. He was preaching into a dire situation. And we may be doing the same in our day. But God is beyond all of these circumstances. Are the hearts of the people in your lives that you've been sharing the gospel with too hard for God to turn? God turned the heart of Pharaoh. You struggle to find a more stubborn man than Pharaoh. And yet if God can turn his heart, God can turn the hearts of your friends and family and neighbours. In verse 14, he says the most wonderful thing. I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. Let us not lose sight of that. He has given us this life that we might live it for him. That we might put off the old man and put on the new. That we might love the things he loves and we hate the things he hates. Just as the dry bones were assembled into an army for God, we are assembled into the army of the church to go out into this world and preach the gospel through the way we live and through the words we say. He raised us up from the dead that we might have communion with him. On the national level, if God chooses to raise this nation up, he can do so. Even if it seems like a day of small things, even if the work in our own lifetimes doesn't see that fruit, he may use it to bless future generations. Which is why we're able to sit here today and reap the rewards of the men such as George Muller and others. The work that we do for God may show fruit in eternity. Let us remember that wonderful picture of the gates of hell being assailed by the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the onslaught of God's church. Notice that it's the church on the attack, not the other way around. Every soul saved is snatched from the devil's clutches. And when we are in Christ's hands, we never leave it. Let us pray that God will save us from wrong thinking about these issues. That God will save us from doubting his providence. And let us pray that he will save the lost, that they will come and trust him for salvation. Let us pray for the backsliders, that they may regain their first love for God, that he may embrace them as a father does a child, as we have in that wonderful picture of the lost son. And finally, let us pray for a revival in our day. God may not send it, but we do not have because we do not ask. Let us pray for a greater revival than we've seen since the Reformation. Do you doubt that this is possible? Do you doubt that God cannot raise the dry bones up of our day? Well, you shouldn't. Repent if that's you. For the dry bones of this land are not too dry for God to revive. So we have seen that the problems of our day are God's to solve. They may seem hopeless, but through him they are not. God gives new life to the hopelessly lost through the preaching of his word and through the working of his spirit. Ezekiel never lived to see the return from exile. We may never live to see the loved ones in our lives saved or the preaching of our gospel, the turning of our nation. But it may happen in future generations in God's time. Let us pray as the hymn has it. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Can these bones live? O Lord God, you know. Amen.